Lord, help us as we have gathered in your name for your purposes, Lord. Be glorified, be high and lifted up. Let us receive of this word, this special word in due season, how good it is. And we do honor and give you all the glory. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Coverage, part two. Last week had brought up the topic of coverage in terms of how God covers his people. And that blood coverage, thinking about the Passover. It doesn't matter how good or bad or how mature or immature or how accomplished and sophisticated or just crazy that the people were, as long as they were in that house with the blood coverage, the death angel passed by. And that's the coverage that matters in the long run, is that coverage by God and believing, obeying the word. And so that was last week's message. This week, I feel very good about giving this today because I want to be a blessing. I like to help people out. And if I can spare people some trouble, if I can give them perhaps an easier course, I'm all about that. I've always been that way. This message is one of those messages that if you would heed it, if you would listen, you'll be more blessed than you already are. As a Christian, we're already blessed because we're under Jesus Christ and we have eternity with him. But then there's some things just in this life and the practical that we can choose to be blessed or refuse God's ways and just have a rougher course. And so this is one of those that just take the wisdom, listen, get past some of the initial carnal resistance to it, and think about this coverage. Now, let me give an analogy, which I hope will help you out in the direction of this message. I drive, so I have automobile insurance, and of course, it's a legal issue. If you are a driver, you need to have automobile insurance. And there comes those times where you may not remember what coverage you have, but an encounter happens, like an accident or something, a bad encounter, or you dent your vehicle or something. And then you start to think, perhaps, your mind starts racing. Do I have full coverage? Did I actually select comprehensive? Because it can be hard to remember. You don't use it that often. And that's happened at least twice to me, personally or by one of my children, is when one of those special encounters happen, an opportunity to see how patient you could be, the mind starts racing. Because obviously, we have different aspects to automobile coverage. There's the liability side and the life and limb side, which you have to have. That's essential. So you can do without your car, but you can't if you don't have liability coverage, you don't have the health side coverage, you're really in big trouble. So that's the primary side. As a matter of fact, that's why when I get insurance, I get like underinsured or uninsured. Because I don't assume everybody else out there has wisdom. So those things have got to be covered. But then it's almost like an extra added bonus blessing. If you have that full comprehensive, now I know it's vehicle dependent. Like if you got a $500 vehicle, then fine, scrap it. But if you got a vehicle that's worth salvaging, something that's worth fixing, then do I have that full coverage? So that's like another aspect or another angle. This is essential and first and foremost. Life and limb liability. You better have that. And I liken that side, I know my analogy is crude, but I liken that side unto the essential coverage of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, you're in huge trouble. But then, if you have this secondary coverage that costs you a little bit more, but boy, when you need it, it's good to have it because I still like to drive. It'd be nice. You know, I can survive. If I survive, that's good. If liabilities are covered, that's fine. But if I don't have a vehicle, then transportation's going to be a challenge. But you got that covered, then wonderful. Everything's covered. And that's what this message is going to show, that there is the coverage, the ultimate coverage, the irreplaceable coverage of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his people. And then there's this other coverage which we can choose to pay for, choose to partake of, or refuse, as most do. So hopefully that's whet your appetite a little bit for this. Hopefully your curiosity has piqued to a degree. Let's look at this. Isaiah 32, 1 through 2. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes, note the plural, princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place. Somebody say a hiding place. A hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, and like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Thinking about that one day and the Holy Spirit just showing me so plainly that the king being a type of God, the King of Kings. You only have one king, can't have two. And then the princes, the king is the all-powerful, the king is the authority, and the king has princes or an administration, underlings, which help to execute his rule, but they don't replace the king, obviously. And the Holy Spirit showing me this idea of coverage. Look what it says here. It's like a fourfold metaphor. The king and princes, each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, streams of water in a dry place, and like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Think coverage. And here's what the Lord showed me. It's pretty simple. God has a design to cover his people. He is the foremost and ultimate umbrella. You better be abiding in Christ. You better be in that house when the death angel comes by. You better be in the ark when the flood comes. That's Jesus Christ. And then he also, because of his grace and his goodness, he provides these other smaller coverages, if you will. He provides what I'll call from henceforth princely coverage. There's the king coverage that can't be replaced, and then there's the coverage of princes, princely coverage. Now, let me give you some examples. This should be pretty ordinary, but we got two things working against it. I'll give you that in a little bit. Princely, what's this princely coverage? Well, the very first relationship that God designed in the natural realm was husband and wife. And the Bible speaks of a wonderful cooperative relationship and demonstrates the husband in a headship mode, not to be a head to rule as a dictator, but more in terms of coverage, of protection. I mean, typically, a man is stronger than a woman, and God made the woman to, in many respects, look to the man. I mean, how many fairy tales are about Prince Charming? And there's something about the way God has made princely coverage. There's something the way God has designed a woman to seek that coverage. And I know there's been abuse, and I know we live in an era of rebellion and defiance. We'll get to that in a bit, but just bear with me. Marriage is an example of this princely coverage. And if the wife will submit it to the husband will love the wife. It's a picture of Christ in the church. Very first thing God designed to show in the natural, this princely coverage. And of course, this is even more obvious to me, parenting. I mean, children don't just come in and get set on their way and everything's just fine. Children, from the very beginning, are covered. That baby is covered in that womb and is provided for, is protected for. And then the baby doesn't just, you know, say, okay, that 10 months of coverage was enough, and I'm just going to go on my way. I mean, that little child has to be covered and will wake you up at all times in the night to remind you, hey, I need some coverage. I need some care. And God so designed it that the mom and the dad would be that princely coverage, if you will. I mean, God's the ultimate coverage for that little baby. And what matters in the long haul for the existence of a soul is that coverage from God. But surely there's some import to that princely coverage, that there be a mother, that there be a father, there be that parental coverage. And then maybe this might sound, I mean, those sound fine perhaps, but then there's also governmental coverage. God has ordained for the government to be a coverage, a protection, if you will. I mean, the government really is designed to protect against forces, both foreign and at home. And he's also allowed legal systems to develop for enforcements of contracts and such. And I know governments can abuse and go crazy and such, yeah. But he has provided, Romans 13, God has given the authorities for the good of society, for the good of the individual. Or perhaps another example of princely coverage, as I just build this up a little bit, professional coverage. One of the best ways to grow in a profession, be it engineering or be it teaching, whatever it might be, is to have perhaps some type of coverage, some type of mentor, some type of apprenticeship. I think our society has lost the whole value of apprenticeship and replaced it with mere academics. As long as you have the know-how, then it really doesn't matter, and you just kind of go out, and instead of being under somebody who can cover you, you know, that for a season can share with you where you're getting off and help you and to develop. I mean, for me personally, as a pastor, when the Lord started motivating me and moving in my heart that I was going to be tending to God's people and caring for God's people, before I could even define it, I began to think, you know, it'd be wonderful if I could just be with my pastor, if I could just follow him around through the day. I had these thoughts when I was like 11 and 12 and just didn't quite understand all of this, but it'd just be so wonderful. And of course, I didn't really have a good father figure, and so I was hungry. Even though I had the ultimate father, the kingly coverage, I was thinking in terms of princely coverage, and if I could just, and God blessed me. God gave me men like Pastor Story and Pastor John, who you all, many of you know, and these were more of apprenticeship. You know, they were over me and covering me and rounding some rough edges and sharing their experiences. One of the best ways to develop professionally, in my opinion. So there's an example of princely coverage. More of a peer coverage is friendship. Another example of this princely coverage, friends should be watching each other's backs. You know, I've got you covered. A good friend that is there through thick and thin, they could provide coverage to one another. The Bible says that two are better than one. And woe to the one when he stumbles by himself. The other one can pick them back up or can cover them in light of this message today. Another example of princely coverage is group affiliation. To be a part of like a guild or, you know, bear with me, a union or something that represents a larger group that can absorb costs, even like Sam's Club. You know, of course, you got to watch it because there's some things that aren't great deals. But when you enter like a group membership, you can leverage off the resources of a larger group and therein be blessed. So just the natural princely coverage. And then final example number 7. Thank you for being patient with me, by the way. God's family. God's church is a form of princely coverage. Bible says, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, that God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that they'd no longer be children tossed to and fro. You know, we can say, well, God can do it all. Absolutely, God could do it all. But for whatever reason, he uses princes. He uses princely coverage. Now, as important as this is, and as obvious as it should be, this is despised by so many. This whole concept, I mean, even right now, there's no doubt a little bit of a battle going on with well, what's he getting at, his coverage, you know? And I'll tell you why. There's two things working against us as Christians that could almost despise this message, despise this thought of princely coverage. One is our first nature, The nature of Adam, or the human nature, totally resents the authority of God. We want to be our own authority. And so we're born very rebellious, and we begin expressing that rebellion, even to our wonderful coverage that God gives us. I mean, it still shocks me from time to time. It shouldn't, but it still shocks me when children, preteens, teenagers, even kids in their 20s, when they despise their parents, when they rail against their parents, and it's like, man, don't you see all the years and all the sacrifice? You have no idea what they've been to you. Yeah, they're not perfect. No one is. But man, they've covered you, and they've taken hits for you, and they've stayed awake at night taking care of you. And then you're going to sit there and just rail against them. But it's in our nature. It is in our first nature to despise authority, to resent authority, and just look at it as, oh, they're controlling, or that's just cultic. I don't buy into it. And then the second thing we got working against us as Protestants, right, protesters, is we have another bent against that which is established or some type of structured authority. I mean, how many times have you heard this? You know, I've got no problem with God. I just got something against organized religion. Once it becomes organized, you know, what's organized? Well, you have certain times you show up. There's certain places. So that whole thing about something that is routine, organized religion. Oh, it's just me and God. You know what? You can survive on just you and God, because that blood is what matters in the long run. The king is what matters. But your way is going to be a whole lot more difficult when I don't buy into church authority. I don't buy into any other type of coverage. Now, in 2 Peter 2:10, it's not in your notes, Peter talked about some false teachers. And he made a statement which is just powerful. He said, bold and self-willed these men are who despise authority. And that reflects me. That reflects us often when we've got something against God's natural princely coverage. We're bold and self-willed. We despise authority. I remember this one lady, you know, she's like this, you know, and talking about these concepts. Well, where in the Bible do we find this doctrine of coverage? And there's just defiance all over her. And it's, I say, well, it's in the same chapter where we get the Trinity and the rapture. Well, those of you who know your Bible know there's no such thing. Trinity's never mentioned. Rapture's never mentioned. These concepts are gleaned. They're culled. They're seen as the Spirit leads. But you could just see that she was not going to receive the message of coverage. You know, of course, you know, it was a double standard, because if her children disobeyed her, then the hammer was going to fall, because I'm their authority. But when it came to the church, where do we get this idea of church authority and coverage? You know, I'm not going to argue about it, because you're not going to buy into it. I'm not going to try to convince you when there's such a defiance there. Bold and self-willed who despise authority. They hate this whole thing of accountability and this idea of being under something which is for their own benefit in the long run. Now, let's look at one of the great examples in the Bible of a woman who came to receive the blessing of princely. Somebody say princely. Princely, secondary, added coverage. And we find it in the form of a woman named Ruth. Now, Ruth is a wonderful little book in the Bible. It's four chapters. It's a great narrative. And there's a lot of wonderful truths that can be gained by studying Ruth, and I would advise you to do that so you can put this message in context as well. But let me give you a little background in the book of Ruth. Now, there was a couple that traveled from Israel to Moab. These Israelites, Elimelech and Naomi, the couple, went with their two sons, and they left the promised land and went to what would be considered a forbidden place, the land of Moab. Now, for those who know their Bible, when you hear the word Moab, you do not get a positive sensation. Moab was a very wicked people, a cursed people. Moab is a type of the world. It's a type of fallen man, if you will. And this couple left the place where God had planted them, and they set out on an adventure. They went looking for opportunity in Moab. Now, the two boys, Naomi's two boys, they married two Moabite women. Not a good idea. And eventually, the husband died, Elimelech died, and then the two boys died. And what we have left are three widows. We have Naomi, we have Orpah, and Ruth. Now, Naomi determines to go back to Israel. She wants to go back to the place of her heritage, and she tells her daughter-in-law, stay here. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Don't follow me. Orpah takes her up on the offer. Orpah goes back, or remains, basically, in Moab. But Ruth, no way. Ruth sees something. Now, Ruth's a Moabite. Ruth is a pagan, heathen, steeped in idolatry. But she sees something of light and value and wisdom in Naomi. And we pick this up here in Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 16 under Ruth's realization. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Ruth has just this much discernment that there is something different, something special, something attractive in Naomi. Now when you read the full context, you see that Naomi, though she does represent God, is just barely getting by herself. As a matter of fact, when Naomi comes back to the promised land, they all say, hey, is this Naomi? Naomi's back. And Naomi, she says, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. She said, call me Mara, which means what, by the way? Bitter. Call me bitter. And so we have here a woman filled with regrets, a woman that had experienced disaster and loss, a woman of grief, a woman that says, you might as well just label me bitter. There's nothing pleasant about my life. I left full, and I came back empty-handed. Now, when she said that, there's Ruth standing with her. Think about how Ruth must feel. I left full, and I came back with nothing. Just label me from this point forward bitter. But Ruth stays with Naomi. Ruth, whose name means friend, by the way, Ruth clings to Naomi. She sees that under Naomi, I'm going to follow you. Like the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm going to follow you. Don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. And so Ruth comes and they find a home in some way. And then we begin to see the character and the quality of Ruth. We see her reliability here. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, not content just to sit there, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. That is Naomi's husband who had died. Now follow me in this. Ruth here is not just going to sit in the seat of the scornful. She's not going to just think, be with Naomi and her bitter condition, but she's willing to work. She's willing to serve. She's willing to be a blessing. Now, part of it is just plain old survival. You know, we need to eat. And if we don't eat, we're not going to survive. And in these times, the commandments and the law gave landowners and farmers the provision that they had to leave the corners of their fields, and they couldn't go back to get the gleanings so that the poor of the land could come and get the gleanings and have something. Always a thought for the poor, by the way. And so Ruth was going to go out, and she was going to work. And this is going to be very difficult. She is a Moabite, Moabitess, and she is amongst people which disdain her. And yet she's willing to put forth some effort. She's willing to serve. Now listen very carefully. She's under the covering of Naomi. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of prospects there. Doesn't seem like, you know, it's like being in a difficult relationship or maybe being in a difficult job situation. You're under that covering in this season. Somebody say season, by the way. Season. You're under this covering, but she is going to be proactive. She is going to serve as unto the Lord. She was willing to serve and to be faithful in the mundane and difficult in reference to and in deference to Naomi. I am going to be a blessing. Probably not receiving a lot from Naomi at that time. Naomi is still stewing, filled with regret. There's not a lot of opportunity, not a lot of prospects. But Ruth, she is going to operate in that place. You know, sometimes we have coverings which are pleasant, Naomi. Sometimes we have coverings which are Mara. It's like David. David came up under King Saul. That was a difficulty from start to finish. That guy was crazy. But David was still, he learned to be a soldier, and he served as much as he could under that terrible covering. There's good coverings, there's bad coverings. Irrespective of that, we see Ruth that she's reliable. We see Ruth that she is going to work. She's not going to sit here till we die. But I'm going to be a blessing. And look at her deferential attitude here. She asked Naomi, basically, let me go into the field, here in verse 2 of chapter 2. Let me go into the field and glean. And then look what she says. In the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. I'm going to go out, Naomi. Is it okay? And I'm going to have an attitude of deferentialness and submissiveness under somebody else. I don't even know who. But there's a landowner out there. There's somebody that I want to find favor with. I want to be a blessing. And see, this kind of attitude is attractive to God. God opposes the proud. God can't stand those who say, why should I have any coverage? Why should I let them know? I remember one time there's this person, you know, that's going in this direction, and it's suggested, well, don't you think you should talk to the pastor? Well, why should I talk to him? And they went down that path, and it didn't end up too good. You know, that kind of, and I'm not saying I need to know everybody's business. Less is best for me, to tell you the truth, but there are times when, hey, you've got coverage. You could avail yourself of the wisdom of somebody. Why? But God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to that humble. And Ruth, very attractive to God here. And as we're going to see, she's recognized because of this attitude of partaking of this natural covering. So Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, as we move along in the narrative, then Ruth fell on her face. Now, why did Ruth fall on her face? So let me give you a little backdrop. It said in verse 3 of the prior passage, she happened to come into part of the field belonging to Boaz. Boaz is a good man. Boaz, as we're going to see, is going to be a great blessing to Ruth. And you see, when you serve God faithfully, these happen to come opportunities. These wonderful things that would not have happened otherwise present themselves. And Boaz recognizes Ruth. Boaz blesses Ruth. Boaz says, hey, stay in this field. Don't go in other fields. Stay in this field. I've told the young men not to touch you. Stay with my young women. You know, stay, basically submit to what I'm saying. Follow these rules. It'll go well with you. Chapter 2, verse 10, then Ruth fell on her face bowing to the ground, and said to him, to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Look at this. Faithful service will not go unrecognized. You may not get the applause and the approval and all of the recognition you want, but in what the right time, if you serve God faithfully, you'll get the blessing of Boaz. You'll get the blessing of that coverage that you chose. It cost you a lot. Ruth could have stayed in the world system of her day. She could have remarried. She could have continued the paganism and the idolatry and all the sexual sin that characterized Moab. But instead, she counted the cost. She chose to come under this crotchety old woman, right? Mara, call me bitter. She chose to remain under her covering, and then she chose to serve in that place. And now the wonderful recognition, and look at the wisdom of Boaz in verse 12. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Now, I don't know. This is pretty grand. I don't know if I can communicate it as I should, but the Spirit will help. Boaz sees an absolute correlation between her coverage under Naomi and her coverage under God. It's hard to make a distinction. Where does one end and where does the other begin? In other words, these two are working simultaneously. Ruth, God's going to repay you. You're not actually under the wings of Naomi, though you are, but really it's under God's wings you're under. You're partaking of God's plan. You're only doing what's in your own best interest. Think about this. Ruth could have looked back. It's kind of like Lot's wife. She looked back and became part of what was happening in Sodom. She perished. Ruth could have looked back, and she could have gone back. Few of those hard, sweaty days. Think about those 12-hour days and the gleaning and the competition for all the gleanings. This wasn't just about, you know, buying toys. This was about survival. And the difficulty of those long, hard days under that hot sun. And she could have started thinking back, you know what, it was better for me, kind of like the Israelites did. It was better for us when we were in Egypt, when we had all the flesh pots and the garlic and the onions. She could have started thinking back, but she remained under that place. Something about abiding, something about waiting, something about the long haul. And it was fully recognized that you're right where God wants you to be. God's actually working. You're not merely looking to a boss. It's not merely about your mom and dad. It's not just that natural covering that your eyes see, but you're actually under God's wings. See, the problem is we live in a society of quitters. We live in a society, well, hey, I've got all these choices, and so why should I stay in a difficult situation? There's a million alternatives, and of course, the grass is always greener. It looks much better. It's a new thing, so it's going to be the true thing, and we tend to quit just before we get recognized by God. We get up to near that finish line and that place that God wants to pour out the blessing, but we sell out. We sell short. We look back to Moab, if you will. But Ruth didn't. She stuck it out, and she was actually under God's wings. You are in the safest place right here. Now, Ruth 3, 1 through 11, a little bit of a long narrative here. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" Transition time. Every natural coverage, every princely coverage is a season. Even marriage is a season, till death do you part. I'm going to help you with a transition. It's time for you to move along. Verse 2, "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Wow, commanded. You know how few of us could take a command from another person? Of course, we read in the New Testament, Paul, Peter, John, they throw out these commands. They were in societies, perhaps, that we would look at as more subservient and more stratified. Well, that was just their slavish disposition, so they could take it. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I think we've lost something. She took a command, and what a great risk this is, by the way. You know, to do all this stuff, obviously she had exercised submission. She had been conditioned to submit. She's willing to take the risk. Who knows what could happen here? But I've trusted you. I've honored you as unto the Lord. I've honored you thus far. And we've done all right. You've never led me astray. And so I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to take that command, and I'm going to listen to you. Verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? She answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. How powerful is that? And how contrary to the typical maverick, rebellious, hostile, bold and self-willed despiser of authority. How contrary to the, hey, I'm independent, I forge my own way, I'm liberated, I do as I please. Who are you to judge me? Who are you to speak into my life? How contrary. This submission continues. This understanding of princely coverage continues. I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wing. You mentioned God's wing earlier. Well, now spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And with this, we get one of the greatest pictures of Jesus Christ himself. Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, will, as we will see, will work very hard to take possession of this precious Moabitess. And Jesus Christ went to great lengths to purchase us. Verse 10, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Now listen very carefully, and I'll get to verse 11. The independent, stubborn, defiant personality will always be led by the sight of the eye. They'll go after what's attractive. They'll go after the first thing that pleases them, and they'll assume since this feels right, it must be right. Listen up, teenagers. Listen up, young men, young ladies. Look at Ruth here. Boaz acknowledges. Now, of course, you know the way Bible pictures make things. All the good people of the Bible, they're handsome and they look just right. You know, but for all you know, Boaz might have looked like me. For all you know, Boaz may have been a whole lot older and a whole lot weaker looking. And Ruth, wow, you've really made a good choice. And he's not boasting of himself. This isn't arrogance that, yeah, of course I'm the most worthy. He says, you could have gone. This is what you would typically do. But the Moabite disposition, the first impression, you would have gone after someone younger for sure. You wouldn't have had enough discernment. Rich or poor, doesn't matter. We're in love. It's like I see people get together and of course, often, well, you can't even label young people. The whole society's crazy. But they get with people and go, man, what kind of future do you have? Have you really thought this through? Have you thought about the economics? Have you thought about the blending of families? Have you thought these things through? If you would have gone after somebody younger, rich, poor, wouldn't have mattered because you would have had the feelings. As long as the feelings were there, it would have been good. See, I'm helping you today. I'm being a blessing to you right now. I'm saying, listen very carefully. Consider your coverage, young lady, young man. Consider your parents. Consider leaders in your life. Consider the wisdom that can be cultivated when you learn to honor these princely coverages. Consider what can be spared in your life. Consider all the pain and the hurt by just running after the first thing, by just getting in networked and social media and setting things up so quick and just running out there. Consider the risk that you take when you don't have coverage. But when you have this coverage, when you have this more comprehensive, cost you more, takes a little more time and effort, it really rubs against me. But when you have this coverage in your life, it will spare you so much. And I admonish you, sons and daughters here, under your parents' household, don't just run after the first one that gives you attention. Consider your parents. Be accountable. If you don't have a parental situation, find a leader in the church or find a wise uncle and aunt or a grandparent. Get their wisdom. Learn restraint. And this is what she's blessed for. Maybe you'll be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first, that you've not gone after young men, rich or poor, poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know you're a worthy woman. See, Ruth's reputation had gone out. She didn't have to stand up and trumpet it. They saw faithfulness. They saw reliability. They saw sacrifice. They saw somebody that was able to humble themselves and to submit to a coverage. And because of that, that reputation went out, and she was known as a worthy woman. Now, this is where the test comes. Look at this, Ruth's restraint, Ruth 3:16-18. So now she leaves Boaz. Boaz is going to do the work, but man, this is a tough season right here. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her, Ruth told Naomi, all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go empty-handed, go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now look at even this little tidbit. You know, they're all in the order of God. Naomi is a princely coverage over Ruth, and then Boaz is intending to be that. But you still have to honor, give honor to whom it's due. When you go back to Naomi, don't ever go back empty-handed to your coverage. Don't just think, hey, I'm about to leave this place. I'm about to exit. And so, hey, I don't need to show you any honor anymore. No, you go back and you give her a blessing. And then in the transition is going to be nice as well. Verse 18, look at this, tough stuff here. Naomi replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. One of the toughest things to do for a person is to wait. But Ruth listens. She has restraint. She's not just going to depart her mother-in-law. I've been waiting to get out of here all along and you know, goodbye. But she's going to stay there as long as it takes, and she's not going to have text messaging to give her details of what's happening. I mean, we got so many disadvantages in our society. We think of them as conveniences, and oh, it's just wonderful to have so much communication and to get into details. But what about all the training and all the character building that waiting takes, and all the faith that it would take to sit there in restraint under Naomi? And I don't know what's going on. I'm not getting a play-by-play action. I can't just go on the internet and find out. I have to wait this out under this coverage that God has given me. And she waits it out. She submitted to the pace. Now listen very carefully. She submitted to the pace of an old woman. Oh, old people. They just take so long. Oh, I'm behind an old person driving. Oh, the pace of an old person. Why do they got to be so slow? Well, just bear with me for a moment here. Naomi had experience, no doubt. Some of that experience was quite sour. Hypothetically, her and Elimelech left Israel on a whim. They left it to go with Moab, which was not a good decision. Perhaps they did not get the counsel they needed to. Perhaps they moved too quick. And so she goes there full. She comes back, as she says, empty. There's regret. There's perspective. There's experience. Perhaps older people have learned that, you know, it's not the best idea to rush. Usually haste will tend to make waste. You don't have to rush this thing. You know, you don't have to get there as fast as you want. Why do you got to get there so fast? She submits to the pace of an old woman. Think about all this self-control that was built into Ruth. She came under princely coverage. She chose to submit to princely coverage, and it conditioned her, it gave her character, it gave her patience, and it set her up for even bigger blessings in the future. She was not going to go without a vehicle, if you will, to use the car insurance. She had provided for herself comprehensive coverage. Life, limb, and liability, absolutely. But I also have this coverage because I paid the extra time and cost. She submits to her pace, and now look at her reward. Ruth 4:13, so Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. See, this is a God thing. You've done the right thing at the right time. It's all decent and in order. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. She has Obed. Obed is the grandfather of King David. Jesus descends from the line of King David. Think about this. This is powerful stuff. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 23, I'm going to put this up. That's how great this is, if we have it. Deuteronomy? I'll read it if we don't have it there. Yeah, Deuteronomy 23:3. I want to read it straight out. If you get it up there, let me know. Now, I don't know if you knew this, thinking about Ruth as a person of Moab, a Moabitess. In Deuteronomy 23:3, it says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Now here is Ruth, a Moabitess. They are forbidden. They're such obnoxious people, these Moabites. They're so obnoxious, don't let them anywhere near the things of God. But watch out. Ruth. What is it about Ruth? Obviously, grace is extended in a huge way. Obviously, God recognized something in Ruth which was so going beyond the extra mile, so out of the ordinary. It's like Jesus. When Gentiles would recognize Christ and his power, he'd say, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. God sees something in Ruth. She goes way over the line in sacrifice and time and effort. And so even though there's a law, you know, the letter kills, even though there's a law, she should never be allowed anywhere near the people of God and the things of God and the religion of God. What happens? She's brought into the family lineage of Jesus Christ. Powerful stuff. Oh, I don't need to have any coverings. I don't need to have any prince. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Yep, you're right. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. You'll be falling in ditches by yourself. Yes, you'll make heaven because of the blood, but you'll get there bruised and beaten up. You'll get there filled with regrets. Remember this person, you know, I try not to be too specific. This TV preacher, they're my pastor. Well, guess what? When you're sitting on the dirt road weeping because your marriage is in shambles, that pastor's not going to fly there and meet you. Do you think that's your coverage? I'm not saying there's no value there. I'm just saying when God gives us practical coverage, when he gives us wise parents, grandparents, teachers in school, he gives us people for a season for coverage. Instead of just being defiant and who are they to tell me what to do and they were mean to me one day so I just chucked the whole thing. Instead, see it as God's blessing to you for a season. I'm not saying to keep yourself in an abusive situation. That's taking this way to an extreme. If you're in an abusive situation, get out. Report it if you need to. But other than that extreme, when God's given you a coverage, give yourself to that. Key point. Submission positions one for a blessing. God opposes the proud. I'm not going to let them tell me what to do. You know, it's like Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Why? Because there were a whole lot of people in the church that despised his youth. I'll only receive from an old man. I'll only receive from a woman. I'm going to choose. No, when God gives you the coverage you need for a season, give yourself to it, submit to it, and blessings will come your way. I've experienced it. I've been negative at times, and I've missed some of the blessings, but I've experienced more of the blessings by coming in under men which had obvious flaws, obvious weaknesses. Even my father, my alcoholic father, I chose to honor him. I didn't give him trouble. I didn't hold it against him because I still saw that if you honor your father and mother, good things will happen later on. Blessings come your way. And God has blessed me. And I would pray the same for you. And so why don't we stand together? This could go in a lot of directions, but it's getting a little bit long here. But thank God for his good word. I want to pray today for you and for myself. Two things. Number one, Lord, help me to find, to engage, to participate in the coverings you have for me. Maybe you don't feel like you have someone that can be a blessing to you, or you don't like the coverage you're in right now. God, help me in that. Help me to engage and to receive that I might be blessed. I mean, be selfish in this. I want you to be blessed. Part of that is submitting to the princely coverage, the princes that God puts in your life. Secondly, you've been in the faith for a while. You've grown in the Lord. You've received. It's time for you to give. You need to make yourself. And there are people in this room. There are people that I could call right now. And I could say, look, I need counsel. I need wisdom. In different areas of life. Business, spiritual matters, marriage. I could call Jeff and Patty. I could call Joel and Madonna. I could call Dave and Billy Sue. I could call Steve and Denise. I could call Randy and Pam. And I've actually used couples. You know, sometimes people have concerns, and I'm not the only one that does the princely coverage thing in our church. There's others here. They have experience. They have time. They've paid the price. And friend, I would encourage you, be a coverage. Cover somebody. Be that prince that in this dark and hard world that someone can find shelter in you for a season. Ladies, more of ladies, men, more of men. Be a blessing that way. So there's two areas there to pray about. So if either one of those touch you today, or perhaps both, God, help me to give myself to coverage. Help me to be that when the time's right. Just come on down so we can pray and dismiss together. I want to just ask God to help us.